Amen. Please take a seat. Welcome today to our series for November called Surpassing Greatness. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, which talks about the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's what we're going to be exploring through the month of November together, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, we're looking at a great passage in Philippians chapter 2. The verses will be up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, please feel free to open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Our key idea today is that you and I, we can be servants just like Jesus. Paul, in these verses to the Philippians, says, in your relationships with each other, in the relationships that we have with each other here at church on a Sunday, in the foyer after church, as we're involved in ministry together, in our homes, in our small groups that meet, in our ministry teams, in our casual, informal relationships. In these relationships, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant. I found myself reflecting during the week about what it would be like to be a member of the royal family. Who thinks that'd be a cool idea? Who thinks it would be a bad idea? I reckon there's got some pluses to it. I don't. All the media stuff's just a pain in the neck, isn't it? Everything's under the microscope. Prince William. One of the things about being born into the royal family is that you have right from birth this sense of confidence about your identity. Prince William, taking him as an example, born from birth, knows that he's a member of the royal family and that he is heir to the throne. There's a confidence about that, that he has. He doesn't have to earn it. He doesn't have to qualify for it, go to university and do a special course in heir of the throne and get a certain grade to be able to qualify. He doesn't have to fight to keep it or be anxious about losing it. He's got a confidence about his identity. He's also got a sense of confidence, of course, about his future and his purpose. He knows right the way through that one day he will be the King of England. When he becomes the King of England, not only will he receive that title, he'll receive another 15 royal titles from different countries around the Commonwealth. He will also receive military titles, titles from the Commonwealth of Nations, foreign honours, other honorary military positions, and some non-national titles and honours. The Queen, at the moment, has more than 180 titles. Thank goodness we never have to call her by all of them at the same time. My personal favourite is this one. The Queen is the Chief Hunter of the Order of the Buffalo Hunt. That's a Canadian title, and I reckon she'd be pretty chuffed about that one. I would love to be Chief Hunter of the Order of the Buffalo Hunt. That sounds like a feather in the cap. Prince William, he's confident about his sense of purpose. He's confident about his identity. And what does that mean for how he goes about his life now? Basically, his life is characterised by serving the public interest. most of his time is devoted to a number of charities where he works pretty hard. He works with a conservation charity in the area of wildlife protection. He works in a children's charity in the area of online bullying. He works with a military charity, helping veterans to be able to transition back to civilian life. He works with a mental health charity that gets other leading mental health charities together in the same room so that they can have a united voice together on a national and international level. I think that his capacity to devote himself to being a servant is there because he has this confidence in his identity and a sense of confidence in his purpose. In this passage in Philippians chapter 2, we see exactly the same sort of dynamic happening around Jesus. Firstly, we're told that Jesus himself has this tremendous confidence about his identity. We're told in chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus, who is in very nature God and has all the essential characteristics of divinity, because he was confident about his divinity, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. He didn't have to try and take it for himself. He didn't have to be anxious about losing it. He didn't have to feel like he maybe only had it for a period of time and therefore should exploit it for himself. He was confident about his divine identity. He was also confident about God's purpose. A few verses later, Paul talks about what happens down the track. He says, "Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." The name above every name, Lord. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What we're being told in these verses is that because of this tremendous sense of confidence that Jesus had about being God and equal with God, and because he had this confidence about his future, he could choose to take the very nature of a servant, becoming human. And in his humanity, not just appearing to be a servant or being a servant for a short period of time, but taking the very nature of a servant. Anyone here seen the show Undercover Boss? Anyone here seen that show? It's a show, I've watched it a few times on telly, it's a bit of fun. It features the experiences of senior executives, often in larger companies, who work undercover in their own company to investigate what's really happening in the factory floor or on the shop, shop or the franchise, and then to identify how they can be improved and reward their hard-working employees. They go undercover. They get up in some disguise and try and not get caught. I've been trying it out here. I decided it would be really good if I could go undercover here at 1-to-1, be undercover a boss. I've had a few different disguises. This is one of them here. which I tried. I tried another one as well, where I looked a little bit like this one day. Another one as well. I tried four altogether. So let's have a look at the third one. And then one final one. And none of them worked. People couldn't tell the difference. That's what they said to me. You look exactly the same as you did the day before. But the thing with Undercover Boss, and let's move on a slide because we don't want to we don't want to spend any time longer looking at that than we need to. But because the idea of Undercover Boss, though, is that the boss is only undercover for a short period of time. And then they go back to their office at the corporate headquarters. But Jesus does something much more permanent than that. He takes the very nature, all the essential characteristics of a servant. And he is able to be a servant in any and every situation. Because he has this confidence about who he is, his identity, and this confidence about where he's going, his future, his sense of purpose. And so, when he's born amidst rumours about the legitimacy of his birth and in a stable in poverty, he's able to make a decision to do that, to be a servant in that way. And when he's growing up in a family that's just a working class family and a poor family, like some of us have grown up in as well, well, he can still be a servant. And when he lives in a country where there's all sorts of oppression going on, so that at one stage he has to flee, when he's just a young child, flee with his family as refugees. And then when they come back, there's this military oppression, like maybe some of us have experienced or know about in countries we have connections with. He's still able to be a servant. And when he takes on a career as a carpenter, just a trade, providing for his family after his father's death, like some, maybe a little bit like some of us have done, he's still able to be a servant. And when later on, toward the end of his ministry, he's betrayed by a close friend, and some of us have had experiences a little bit like that, betrayed by Judas with a kiss, he's still able to be a servant. And when he's abandoned by his closest group of friends, and some of us at different times in our lives know what that feels like as well, he's still able to respond as a servant. And when he's accused falsely of all sorts of different things, he's still able to be a servant. When he's denied by a close friend, by Peter, who says, "I don't know this man you're talking about," he's still able to be a servant. When he's condemned, and some of us know what it's like to be in situations where we feel like we've been condemned for something that we haven't done, even then Jesus is still able to be a servant. When he's judged by Pilate, when he's bullied by the guards who mock him and spit on him, and some of us have experienced what it is like to be bullied or to be mocked, he's still able to be a servant. When he's insulted, when he's doubted, and some of us know what those experiences are like as well. Jesus is still able to be a servant. He's confident about who he is, his identity, and he's confident about God's purposes for his life. So that in all these circumstances, he's able to be a servant, not just for a moment, not just when it's easy, not just when everything's going well, not just when everybody's nice to him, but even in the most challenging times, he takes the very nature of a servant. Paul unpacks that a little bit with the Philippians, and then encourages them that we too can be servants just like Jesus. In our relationships with each other, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant. Why? Firstly, because we too can be confident about our identity. My favourite verse whenever I think about that is always 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I feel like I have that verse in a sermon probably about 4 or 5 times a year. It's just one of my go-to verses. It just speaks to me so personally and so powerfully. John writing said this. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is who we are." I'd like you to take just a moment and looking there at that verse, make it personal, apply it to yourself. Can you just read it, think about it, have it going through your mind, applied personally? How great is the love the Father has lavished on me? How great is the love the Father has lavished on me that I should be called a child of God? And that is who I am. I hope every one of us can take that away with us today. This tremendous sense of identity, that this is not just a nice idea, not just a metaphor. This is a reality. We are His children. That makes a difference. If you know who you are, that makes a difference about how you can relate to other people. The other part of this puzzle, though, is that we too can be confident about God's purpose. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this: "Being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. For it is God who works in you to will and to work to fulfill His good purpose." Just as Jesus had this tremendous confidence about God's purpose for His life, these words remind us that we too can have a similar confidence about God's purpose. And again, let's take a moment to make these verses a little bit personal. Maybe you can, in your mind, read them in that first person again, or think about them in that light. Being confident of this, that God who began a good work in me, God who has begun a good work in me, it will carry that on to completion. It is God Himself who is working constantly and continually in me, in my heart, in my mind, in my attitudes, in my circumstances, in my life, in my relationships, to will and to work to fulfill His good purpose. Even when it doesn't feel that way, Paul himself talks about this to the Philippians. He says to them, hey, you know the troubles I've got. You know, I was meant to be out and about traveling around taking the gospel to these new cities and towns all around the area when when there was a riot, I got arrested and I got thrown into jail and they put chains on me. And then there was a trial and then I got moved somewhere else and there was another trial. And then I got eventually taken all the way to Rome under house arrest in chains. That's the situation. That doesn't sound like that's part of God's purpose. But he says this, he says, but I want you to know, friends, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Even in these situations, God was somehow working out his purposes for Paul's life. Because we can be confident in our identity as the children of God, because we can be confident in God's purpose for our life, we too can be servants just like Jesus in our relationships with each other. Even when those relationships are tough, when there's a bit of accusation or condemnation or difficult circumstances or conflict in the relationships, even when they're difficult, we too can have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant. How can we do that? Three ways that we could do it. One is by looking out for others. Keep a lookout for others. Keep a watch for others. Paul says in Philippians 2, 4, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In one place, Paul pats the Philippians on the back and encourages them for where they've done that in their relationship with him. They know the troubles that he's had. He's been in prison and has to pay his own way but can't earn an income. And so they have been aware of his troubles and sent him aid again and again. Are there practical ways that we or you could be involved in providing help to someone who's doing it a little bit tough? There's some practical things you could do. We've seen one of them this morning when Liz shared a little bit of her story about Solo and the possibility of us being able to give a gift of encouragement to a young single mum. We've seen it with the Brighter Futures fundraising we did just last month, raising funds for Christmas for children in Indonesia. And thank you for the support that you gave to that and that you'll give to Solo in the next little while as well. Let's look out for others. Paul also raises another situation that's happening in the church at Philippi where two leaders in the church, two women, have a conflict between each other, a bit of a falling out. And Paul appeals to another leader in the church to help these women. Are you able to help a friend or a couple of your friends who are going through a difficult relationship in some way? We had a great example of it in the Transform Conference last weekend. One of the sessions, Jason told the story about the four friends who carried the lame man to Jesus, but they couldn't get to him because the house was packed out. So they went up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof and lowered him down on a mat. And then Jason pulled out some mats and asked the people in the room if any of them felt like they were a bit like that person and needed others to come and help them in some way, support them, keep an eye out for them. I went and grabbed one of the mats really quick and put it down on the ground and stood on it out the front as some others did. And some of the wonderful guys in our church came forward and gathered around each of us, me included, and prayed for us. What a great symbol of what it means in some small way to look out for the interests of others. We all have times when we need other people to quite literally pick us up and carry us to Jesus. Who can you help this week? Who can you help carry to Jesus? Another way we can do it is by staying humble. Paul also in this passage says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider better than yourselves. Again, last weekend, we had a great example of this with Jason and Susan, our guest speakers. It's really interesting. I think Jason spoke 8 times. And in that 8 times, despite him being the senior pastor of one of Australia's largest churches that's grown heaps during his time there, and all sorts of exciting adventures that he's been on in that situation, I'm pretty certain I'm right that he did not once point to himself and tell some great story of some wonderful thing that he personally had achieved, some great achievement or thing. He didn't draw attention to himself. And in fact, on the Sunday night, despite the fact that we'd worked him incredibly hard over the weekend and he was pretty tired, and the fact that he had to get up and leave at about 6:30 in the morning to get to the airport, here on Sunday night, he and Susan were still the last to leave. Still hanging around, just talking, encouraging, listening, praying with people. What an exciting, admirable example of staying humble, considering others better than ourselves. One final way that we can be servants like Jesus is by sharing our faith without fear. And this was another point that Paul raised with the Philippians. He says, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I read during the week the story of a guy called Joseph who was raised in a strict Muslim family in Uganda. It was a strict family. And as a consequence, when he finished school, he joined an even stricter Islamic organization that was committed to the evangelization and conversion of Christians from the Christian faith to the Muslim faith. He was an active street evangelist. One day, he saw a guy who he sort of had heard a little bit about, a guy who had been a Muslim and then converted to Christianity and was now a Christian leader. And he said to himself, this is great. There's nothing better than I should go to a Christian who used to be a Muslim and convert them back to the Muslim faith. And so he pigeonholed this guy in the street and they spent 2 or 3 hours one morning talking together about their experiences, about their Quran and the scriptures, about Muhammad and Jesus. And then eventually the guy had to go. He had to get out of there to catch his bus. He didn't want to miss his bus. And he turned to leave. And as he did, Joseph heard a voice speak to him and say, that man is taking something that belongs to you. And so his immediate reaction was, he's grabbed my wallet, checked his pockets, his wallet, his keys or whatever to make sure he had all his valuables, realised he had them all. And then he heard the voice again saying, that man is taking something that belongs to you. Again, he did a quick double check, but had everything that he'd set out from home with that day. And again, the third time, he heard the voice say, that man is taking something that belongs to you. And so he chased after the guy and stopped him in the street and said to him, I've heard this voice three times. This voice has said to me that you are taking something that belongs to me. And the man looked him in the eye and said to him, Jesus belongs to you. He died for you. He's inviting you into his kingdom. Would you like me to pray for you right now? And it was just one of those moments when it was like he knew. He knew that what the man said was true. And in the middle of this busy street at a lunchtime with crowds of people going up and down, this Muslim evangelist got down on his knees in the middle of the street and prayed a prayer accepting Christ as his personal Lord and Saviour. And as soon as he'd said amen, the man said, I'm sorry, I've got to go and catch my bus. And he never saw him again. But this is what Joseph said. He said, in my heart, I was so sure. I was different. I knew. I felt peace at once. And he needed that peace. Why? Because 3 days later, his father, a strict Muslim, came to visit him. And his father disowned him, declaring that you can no longer be my son. And further, in local custom in that part of the world back then, because his father had paid the dowry for his wives, and Joseph had two wives and four daughters, because his father had paid the dowry, legally his wives and his children belonged to his father, not to him. So his father disowned him as a son and took his wives and children, put them in the car, and drove off with them. His father also owned the house that they lived in. And so he was given just a brief moment of time to collect a handful of possessions and then had to leave. He went to see his mother also a strict Muslim. She also disowned him and cursed him, telling him that he would be dead within 2 months. This is what he said. It was hard, but I was so sure. I was convinced in my heart that Jesus was Lord. I had felt peace in my heart when I had prayed. I knew that Jesus was the only way to the Father. I didn't know very much, but I knew that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus loved me. And as a consequence, despite all of that, he continued in his faith. He became a pastor. He became a bishop. And 14 years later, organized a medical team to come to Uganda and do a whole stack of medical work. And it just happened that one of the villages that they went and worked in was the village where his father had moved to. And the work they did was so amazing that people in the village went and found his father and said, your son is amazing. This is what he's done for us. This is the love that he has for us and his people here in Uganda. And his father sent for Joseph. And he came straight away that very day. And his father said to him, I thought you were wrong. But now I think you were right. I'm sorry. And a little while later, his father also gave his life to Christ. When we have this confidence about our identity and our confidence about God's purpose, we are able to take the nature of servants, even in the most difficult of situations and relationships. We're going to have communion together now. Could I invite, please, the Connect and Serve team to distribute communion? Please eat and drink at your own time and convenience. And let's use this time at communion to be inspired and encouraged by Paul, who says that we should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus taking the very nature of a servant. Let's stand together and take a moment together in prayer this morning. Paul talks about the Philippians who were concerned about him in all his troubles and therefore sent him aid. In our prayer time this morning, I'd like us to send some people we are concerned about some spiritual aid. Who do you have on your heart? Is there someone you're concerned about? Maybe it's a Christian who's working overseas in another country, sharing the gospel. Maybe it's family or relatives in a different part of the world. Maybe it's your next door neighbours or a close family member or friend who's going through a difficult time. Maybe it's you. Let's take a moment this morning, each of us in our own hearts, a moment to pray that God would send spiritual aid to help these people that we are concerned about. Please take a moment right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus. We bring before you these people on our hearts, some of whom are far away, some of whom are close at hand, some of whom, Lord, are just people that we've heard about. Others are people that we know and love deeply. Lord, we think particularly also of the young single mums. But Lord, there's a whole stack of people that we bring before you together. And Lord, we know, Lord, that they're doing it tough. They've got some challenging situations. Lord, we pray. We pray for spiritual aid, for strength and wisdom and encouragement, for provision, for guidance, for help and support, for friendship, that you would provide for each of these people in a way, Lord, which would reveal your love and bring glory to your name. And we pray for these precious people in Jesus' name. Amen.